probably argue that this is probably true of most Christians. We tend to be prone to seek easy or easier answers to many of life's difficult problems. I certainly find myself on occasion having to assess my thinking and because sometimes even mature Christians will often look for some panacea that will deliver us once for all from sin and temptation. I remember reading not too long ago of a pastor's wife who shared in something that she had written herself, in which she herself had been in a search for such answers. And on one particular morning, as she had gathered in a conference with thousands of other women, they were listening to a retired missionary. He was probably somewhere around 80 years old when he delivered a speech in that conference. What she and the thousands of women heard that morning was not an easy answer. Rather, it was a profound principle that he stated in a metaphor, which influenced her inner life, and I'd probably argue it did so for many of the women there, though we know that to be a fact from her because she wrote this. It was a principle that influenced her inner life with God from that moment on. And this is what she heard the older missionary, the retired missionary, say in a very slow, charitable, low tone of voice. And we need to listen to this because there's an important principle here. He said, and I quote, "Untended fires soon die and become just a pile of ashes." What was he saying? What was the point? Well, what he was saying is that maintaining the fire within, and when he's talking about the fire within, he's talking about the reality with the living God that we should be experiencing and having, requires constant attention. Though it was ablaze yesterday, neglect it today, neglect it tomorrow, and it will die. One of the things that the men are looking at in the men's study is the importance of the spiritual disciplines. It's this constant application, this constant doing of things that maintain that fire going. We all know for a fact, because we've all experienced it in one way, shape, or form, the moment we stop doing things intentionally, it becomes easier no longer to do them. And eventually we stop. And getting back started is very challenging. We all need to discard the myth that there is some spiritual experience we can have that will carry us for the rest of our lives. Listen to me. The minute we stop feeding our inner fire with God, it begins to die out, and we face the danger of forsaking God. Last week we talked about Rehoboam. Today we're going to speak of his grandson, King Asa. And the story of King Asa makes this point very clearly. If you know about Asa, you know that he started very well. His spiritual reforms brought tremendous revival to the southern kingdom, and God's blessing was clearly manifest. But later, And this is where we need to learn both from the good and the bad. But later he forsook the Lord and he incurred his discipline. Listen, later on the fire died out. So the central lesson in Asa's life is summed up by the otherwise unknown prophet Azariah. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to read verse 2 because much of what we're going to speak about this morning revolves around this particular verse. Again, the central lesson of Asa's life is summed up in what this prophet says. 2 Chronicles 15 and verse 2. This is what he said. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. By the way, this same theme is repeated throughout 2 Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. We can paraphrase, and remember, the task of the teacher and the preacher is to not only take the text of Scripture and expound on it, but to contextualize it, to bring it to this century and apply it to ourselves. So if we're going to make an application of what this verse says, we can paraphrase and apply it by saying this: if we seek the Lord, he will strongly support us, but if we forsake him, we come under his discipline. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and 15 demonstrates the first half of that statement, and then 2 Chronicles 16 demonstrates the second half of that statement. So we're going to be looking at that verse quite a bit this morning. If we seek the Lord, says the prophet, seeking the Lord, which also happens to be a major theme in all of Chronicles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, but certainly we see it in 2nd Chronicles 14, 15, and 16. The Hebrew word seek literally means to trample underfoot. The picture, now this is important because if we get the picture, we understand then what the meaning of the text is. The picture is that of frequenting a place so often that you beat a path there. You know what a beaten path looks like, right? You've gone on nature trails where clearly there is a particular path people take because it looks different from the rest of that section of nature. It's beaten. The verb has the nuance of seeking with care and of inquiring after knowledge, insight, or advice on a problem. So the idea is carefully to pursue the Lord as the source of all wisdom and holiness. Now from 2 Chronicles 14 and 15, we can see five strands of what it means to seek the Lord. Because we can sit here and say, seek the Lord. But many of us may walk away saying, okay, and how does that look like? How do I do that? What does it mean? We'll look at what it means from Scripture. So first of all, seeking the Lord means obedience to the Word of God. Look at 2 Chronicles 14, 4. In brackets, we insert the name Asa at the beginning of the verse because that's who it's speaking of. So Asa commanded Judah to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, and to keep the law and the commandment. Why? Well, we have some insight as to why in chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. It says there, "For a long time Israel was without the true God and without a teaching priest and without law. But when in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought Him, He was found by them." So Israel had gone for a season without the Lord. And Asa now commands that they keep the law and commandment of God. Now, realistically, if you look at the history of revivals, there's no such thing as a revival among God's people, and the revival is always among God's people, clearly, without the return to His Word. In fact, you think back to the Protestant Reformation. We use the word Reformation, and it's a proper word for some of what happened there. But realistically, it was a restoration. It was the people of God returning to the Word of God, which led to a revival of sorts, didn't it? And we're the product of that today, 500 years later. Returning to the Word of God is the basis for life and conduct, which leads to revival. In fact, it's probably safe to say that your spiritual health today is in direct proportion with your understanding and obedience to God's Word. And notice that I didn't just say that it's in direct proportion with your understanding of God's Word, though that is critical. I said understanding and what? Obedience of God's Word. Because knowledge, this is from Scripture, knowledge without obedience leads to delusion. How do we know that? Well, James tells us in James chapter 1 and verse 22, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So understanding is not enough, but doing that which you understand is what counts. I've certainly, over the years, known people who either, one, emphasize Bible knowledge. They're masters at Bible trivia. But they don't allow the Word of God to confront their sin. Invariably, they tend to be some of the most arrogant and the least growing in godliness. Oh, they know a lot, but they don't obey much. And then on the other hand, there's those whose lives had or have all sorts of problems simply because they didn't or don't even know what the Bible says about how we are to live as godly people. There's a reason for studying the Scriptures, isn't there? That goes beyond simply knowledge. Isn't there? I mean, is it just an academic exercise, or is there a greater purpose behind it? If there is no transformation, so what that you know all that, right? Many people simply were or are disobedient out of, listen, willful ignorance. If you want God's blessing, you must begin a habit of regularly beating a path. That's what it means to seek. If we were to, just by way of application, if I were to seek If I were to look for the Lord by following the path that or by emulating how you do that? Would I get lost in the woods, or would I find my way because there's a beaten path? If you need to be a place to begin, let me give you maybe a practical way of doing that. Read a chapter of Proverbs each day of the month. And in doing so, look for a single passage of Scripture within that chapter that you will memorize and apply each one of those days. And don't get hung up on the verses you don't understand, and I'm not discouraging you not to study to find out what the passage means, but don't get hung up there. Rather, seek to obey the ones that you do understand. So, seeking the Lord means obedience to the Word of God. Number two, seeking the Lord means forsaking and rejecting known evil. Look at chapter 14 and verse 5. He also took out of all the cities of Judah the high places and the incense altars, and the kingdom had rest under him. Look now at chapter 15, verse 8. As soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities that he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. And look at verses 16 and 17. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she had made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron. But the high places were not taken down of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. And he brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver and gold and vessels. The high places, if you often read of that in the Old Testament, were hills where the Canaanites set up altars and shrines to worship Baal. Now, this is an important thing to capture here. The Hebrews did not, listen to me, at first set up these shrines as blatant idolatry. Rather, they looked at the way the pagans worshipped, listen, and they started saying to themselves, that may not be a bad idea. Let's bring that into our worship of Yahweh. Know where I'm going with this? Glenn has talked about syncretism. That's exactly what was going on here. Slowly. One drop at a time. And so true worship was slowly and subtly polluted with worldly religion. Can you readily see how this is a danger in our day? How is it that the church is in the state that it currently is in today? What happened? Slowly, subtly. But Asa sought the Lord by trying to get rid of all these elements of pagan worship. I mean, he even had to depose his grandmother Maacah, who by the way was the favorite wife of Rehoboam, from her powerful position as queen mother. Why? Well, apparently she had made a sensuous idol and presided over some sort of immoral religious rites. But notice what Asa did, and he didn't do it quietly either. He cut down her idol and publicly crushed and burned it. To let everyone, listen, know where he stood. Took a lot of courage. Asa had to be more committed to the word of God than he was to the risk of offending his own family. You talk about living a separated life all you want. People won't get offended at that. They won't get upset at that. But when you start cutting down their idols, and confronting people in positions of influence, because she was in a position of influence, people are going to get very upset. Listen, to bring it to 21st century, when leaders say we're not going to go that direction as a church, some people get very angry and lash out. I am acutely aware of many instances where church members have called for a pastor or for an elder to step down, or they have left those churches, all because the pastor or the elder said, this teaching is from the world, not from the Lord, and we're not going to follow it. Ooh, you're cutting down idols now. And how did they become idols to start with? Were those who are lashing out. So in closing, seeking the Lord means separation. Not just from blatant evil. I mean, none of us would stand for that. But also from the subtle evil of the high places of modern and postmodern Christianity. I'm reading an interesting book right now. I shared the title with Bill. It's a fascinating history of how we've gotten ourselves to where we are today as a secular society, and how we as a church have gotten ourselves to where we are today. Slowly and subtly, folks. Slowly and subtly. We need to be gracious and gentle, but no matter how graciously and gently you chop down someone's sacred shrine, you aren't going to be very popular with some people. And that's just fine. All right, it's 10:30. We're going to close here. We'll pick up where we left off at 11 o'clock. Father, we thank you for the fact that these things are recorded and written in your sacred word for our instruction. May we not be found guilty for neglecting the oracles of God. They're to help us be transformed and conformed into the image of Christ. We pray that you would help us take this in and apply it to our lives daily, intentionally, so that we may be indeed salt and light in a lost and dying world. We give you praise and glory in the name of our Savior Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen.